Well, we're still looking at Matthew's Gospel, and we're still looking especially at Jesus' disciples. And in the last few weeks, we've been thinking especially about one lesson that the disciples had to learn. We've been tracing one theme through a number of chapters. It really began back in chapter 18. In the first verse of chapter 18, you can see the disciples coming to Jesus, and they ask him a question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What comes through is that the disciples are obsessed with the idea of importance. They want to know, in this new kingdom which Jesus is setting up, who's going to be the most important. They all want to be important, and they want to mix with other people, the sort of people whom they think of as important. And what becomes clear as you read on is that the people they think are really important are the people with money and power and influence. People who have got a lot to contribute, the big men. And we saw how Jesus reacted to that. Jesus called a little child, just a toddler, and made the child stand among them. And then he said to his disciples, unless you change and become like little children, you won't even get into the kingdom of God. You've got to humble yourselves and be like this little child. He says to his disciples, you've got to stop thinking about being important. You've got to be prepared to be nobodies. Children in that society were nobodies. They had no influence, no power, they had nothing to contribute. And Jesus says to his disciples, you've got to be prepared to be like them. Well, that's the theme then that we've been tracing through chapters 18, 19 and 20. The clash between the disciples' obsession with importance and Jesus' demand for humility. Time and again, the disciples show that they are still thinking about themselves. They're still dreaming about what big roles they're going to have. They're still wondering how important they're going to be. And time again, Jesus is pressing home the same lesson. You've got to be prepared to be nobodies. You've got to be prepared to be insignificant, to be trampled on, to be ignored. You've got to be willing to be little people. He talks a lot about the little ones in chapter 18. And that's the way he wants his disciples to think of themselves. He wants them to be prepared to be nobodies. And he wants them to care about other people who are nobodies in the eyes of the world. We saw how this works out in different areas of life. In chapter 18, verse 15 onwards, we saw how it works out in terms of our relationships with people in the church. Within any church, there are going to be people who hurt you. There are going to be people who really treat you badly. Now, if you genuinely think of yourself as unimportant, then when people hurt you, you won't stand on your rights. You won't make a great issue of it when people wrong you. You'll be prepared to forgive people again and again. Somebody treats you badly, he says he's sorry, well then you forgive him. And he treats you badly again, and again he says he's sorry, and you forgive him. And the same thing happens 77 times, or 70 times 7 times, and you still forgive him. Well, a proud man wouldn't put up with that. A proud man would say, why should I put up with this? Why should I let that man get away with it. Why should my feelings be trampled on all the time? But a man who sees himself as a nobody, well, he's just glad that he's got a brother, even if that brother does hurt him. And he'll carry on forgiving his brother regardless. In the end, it's a question of your own self-image. We saw then how it works out in the family. That was chapter 19, verses 1 to 12. Jesus deals there with the question of divorce. And Jesus makes it clear that when a man gets married, it's for life. His wife may hurt him in all sorts of ways. She may not give him all the pleasure he wants. He may find her frustrating and irritating. But he must carry on loving her as he loves his own body. Because his wife and he have become one flesh. Now again, a proud man isn't going to put up with that. Why should I have to put up with someone who can't be bothered to keep my house clean? Why should I put up with someone who doesn't understand my needs? The disciples were shocked to find what was expected of them. That they were expected to be loyal to a wife regardless of how she behaved, short of breaking the marriage. Look at their reaction in chapter 19, verse 10. If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. That's the reaction of a proud man. Why should I have to put up with a wife who walks all over my feelings? Why should I put up with a wife who makes me feel humiliated at times? If that's what's expected of me, I'd rather not be married at all. But a man who thinks of himself as a nobody, a man who sees himself in terms of being somebody without any special importance, well, that man is just amazed and delighted that any woman's willing to put up with him and stay with him. That man is just grateful to God that God would entrust any of his children to him. He's not going to think of himself as the Lord and Master in the home. He's going to make it his business to cherish and love and care for his wife, whatever the cost. And then in chapter 19, verse 13 onwards, we saw the same thing being worked out in the question of outreach and evangelism, bringing people into the church. You've got in that section two episodes. In the first, chapter 19, verses 13 and 14, people bring little children to Jesus so he can bless them. And the disciples rebuke the parents who bring these children. They tell them to stop wasting Jesus' time. The disciples can't be bothered with these children because the children are unimportant and they've got nothing to offer. They're nobodies. But then a rich young man comes to Jesus, offering to use all his wealth in Jesus' cause, willing to do any good thing that Jesus requires of him. And the disciples take it for granted that a rich young man like this will be welcomed with open arms. He's got so much to give. He's so important. Surely he'll be allowed into the kingdom on special terms. He'll be given a place of special honour. He'll be elevated immediately to high office in the kingdom. They're utterly amazed when Jesus says that in fact it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom than anybody else. It's like a camel getting through the eye of a needle, says Jesus. The only terms on which this man can follow Jesus is that he gets rid of all his money first and then follows Jesus as a nobody, as a pauper, with nothing to offer. It's a complete reversal, isn't it? The disciples want to turn away the useless children and welcome the important young man. Jesus welcomes the little children and turns away the important young man. You know, we were talking last week in the service and then afterwards over coffee, we're talking about how easily churches can be infected with the world's celebrity culture. If some celebrity, if a famous politician, if an actress, if some media figure comes into the church, then they're treated as special. And people fuss over them and they're allowed to jump all the queues. And of course we casually just happen to mention to all our friends that, oh, so-and-so's been worshipping in our church the last few weeks. And they're not expected to be part of the church on the same terms as everyone else. They're not expected to commit themselves to church membership, because that, of course, would be very difficult for somebody in their position. They're not going to take their place on the cleaning rota with everyone else. They're not going to be subject to church discipline like everybody else. The celebrity gets treated as a celebrity. While meanwhile, that scruffy lad who comes into the church for a few weeks and brings all his problems, that unemployed lad, inarticulate, played truant from the age of 14 and then left school at 16 without any qualifications, that lad who stinks of cigarette smoke, meanwhile when he comes in, nobody fusses over him, and nobody invites him into their home for a meal, and nobody's really surprised when he stops coming, and nobody really cares that he's gone. That attitude infects churches so easily. And what it shows up is that however well we hide it, we do suffer from the same outlook as the first disciples. We are still so easily impressed by importance. And we still think that what makes people important is how famous they are, or how rich they are, or how influential they are, or how gifted they are. And Jesus is showing his disciples that his values, the values of his kingdom, are completely the other way round. And then moving on to chapter 19, verse 27. You see the same clash of values in the matter of Christian service. Again, it starts with a question from one of the disciples. Again, it's Simon Peter who actually puts into words what maybe they're all thinking. Peter says this to Jesus, chapter 19, verse 27. We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Peter is saying to Jesus, look, we've made bigger sacrifices for you than anybody else, haven't we? Then surely we should have bigger rewards. We should have a bigger place in your kingdom. Now, how does Jesus respond to that question? Well, I think Jesus says three things. Firstly, he says this to his disciples. He says, yes, you do have a special role, and you will always have a special role. This is what he says. I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus looks forward to the end of history, when finally this world passes away, when the new world comes in all its fullness. And Jesus says, then I, the Son of Man, will sit on the throne of my glory. And he says to his disciples, you who have followed me, you will also sit on thrones. You will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about that last sentence and its exact meaning, the role of Israel in history and so on. I'm not going to do that. I'll just say that when Jesus talks here about the 12 tribes of Israel, he doesn't just mean people who are Jewish by descent. He means the whole renewed people of God, Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you have been key in establishing the renewed people of God. You've been the founding fathers of the renewed Israel. Just like the 12 sons of Jacob were the founding fathers of physical Israel. Well, says Jesus to his disciples, that does give you a special position. And you'll always have that special position. You'll always be acknowledged as the founding fathers, the heads, the leaders of the new Israel. Nobody can take that from you. That's Jesus' first point, that they do have a special role, that God has given them a special work to do, and they'll always have that special role. But, and this is the second point that Jesus makes, Jesus says to his disciples, it is only at the end of history, it's only at the renewal of all things, that you'll get that reward. That you'll be honoured and recognised with me. That you'll sit on thrones. It's only then, at the fulfilment of all things, it's only then that Jesus will sit on the throne of his glory and be honoured by all. It's only then at the end of history that Jesus will be given all the glory that's due to him. Here in this world, Jesus isn't honoured and worshipped by all. Jesus calls himself here the Son of Man. And the Old Testament says that here in this world, the Son of Man will be despised and ill-treated and trampled on. Jesus just said it back in chapter 17, verse 22. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men and he'll be killed. And Jesus says to his disciples here, you have to follow me. Do you see the point? These disciples, yes, they are key figures in the history of the world. They've been called to a role that no other Christian is called to. They've been called to be the founding fathers of a renewed Israel, a renewed humanity. They're going to share the throne of Jesus in the world to come. But does that mean that here in this world they can go around with an air of importance, expecting people to admire them and fuss over them and treat them as special? Does it mean that here in this world they can expect special treatment, that they can expect other people to defer to them and ask them for their autograph? No, here in this world, if they're following Jesus, they must expect to be treated in just the same way that Jesus has said he's going to be treated. Jesus is going to be sneered at. Jesus is going to be rejected and humiliated. Jesus finally is going to hang on a cross while people laugh at him. So if they are the people who are closest to Jesus, then they are the people who are most certain to receive that sort of treatment themselves. That's what Jesus is warning them. But then the third thing Jesus says to his disciples is this. That though they have a special job to do, and though they have made special sacrifices, and though that will bring them a special role in the world to come, that doesn't mean that they are more important than other believers. And it doesn't mean that they have anything to be proud about. Because Jesus goes on to say, every real believer makes sacrifices for him. And every believer is going to have rewards from him. And all the rewards that we're given are given on the basis of grace alone. There's nothing for them or any of us to boast about. Do you see that here? Jesus tells the disciples about the special role they're going to have. But then he says this in verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. It's not just you, he says to his disciples. Here's Simon Peter saying, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, yes, and you're not the only ones. Every real believer makes sacrifices. Jesus says some leave their houses. Maybe physically they leave their comfortable homes in this country and go off to live in a jungle hut in Mozambique. Or maybe they do still have a house in this country, but they're too busy working for Jesus Christ ever to sit down and enjoy it. I know believers who are like that. They never have a moment just to sit down like other people and enjoy their home or relax in their garden, because they're working for the Lord Jesus night and day. To all intents and purposes, they've lost their house. They don't have it to enjoy. Or maybe there are other Christians who, again, they do have a house, but they no longer think of it as theirs. Because all the time they've got a stream of people, like a river, coming in through one door and going out through the other. People who are coming as guests overnight. Children who are invited in from the streets around to be shown love and given the gospel. God's people who are being invited in for meals. Believers like this, their homes are always full of people. They've got no privacy. And their furniture always looks scruffy because it's getting 6 times as much wear as any normal person's furniture. They've lost their house. It stopped being theirs. Jesus says there are some people who aren't called to be apostles, founding the new people of God. But oh, they've made a very real sacrifice. Been nothing spectacular, it's been nothing sensational. But they've lost their home. And then Jesus says some others have lost their brothers or sisters for me. Again, it happens in lots of different ways, doesn't it? We've got a missionary coming to us this Saturday, remember? Well, I know that missionary. I know he would love to live in this country with his only sister at hand, to be auntie fussing over the children. But he's given up his sister in order to serve the Lord Jesus overseas. Other people lose their brothers and sisters because their brothers and sisters turn against them when they become believers. You can lose your brother or sister in so many ways out of faithfulness to Christ. The disciples aren't the only ones. Peter's so conscious that he's lost so much. Well, he has. But so have so many Christians. So has every believer. Jesus says some lose father or mother. Some lose children. Some lose fields for my sake, he says. And they will all receive, says Jesus, 100 times as much. And they will all inherit eternal life. Do you see the force of that last phrase? They will all inherit eternal life. They are all heirs of eternal life. They're all going to be God's heirs, inheriting God's own everlasting life. Yes, Simon and the rest of the 12, yes, they've got an awesome reward waiting for them in the world to come. But so has every believer, according to Jesus. Because every believer is an heir of God. Every believer is a member of the royal family of heaven. Every believer is going to inherit nothing less than God himself, God's own life. Do you see what a rebuke Jesus' words are to Simon Peter's whole thinking? Come on, Simon. You're talking about how much you've given up. You're comparing yourself with other people. You're saying that you've given up more than they have. That you deserve a bigger reward, Simon. Simon, you don't know what other believers are asked to give up. You don't know what sacrifices they're making. You don't know about the tears that they've wept at midnight, Simon. All I can tell you, says Jesus, is that all of my people do make sacrifices. And they are all going to be rewarded with unimaginably wonderful rewards. 100 times more than anything they've had to give up. And they're all going to be God's heirs. Yes, Simon. Your role and their role may be different. And the reward they receive may be different from the reward you receive. But Simon, don't start telling yourself that you deserve more than they do. And then Jesus drives it home in one sentence. Verse 30. He says, but many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first. You know, there are people you might imagine have made the biggest sacrifices. There are people who may have had the highest profile in the kingdom. There may be people who feel that they deserve the biggest rewards. And on the day of judgment, says Jesus, they may find themselves at the back of the queue. And there'll be people whom nobody rated. There'll be people, and nobody saw the sacrifices they made. And they never had any sort of profile in the kingdom. And yet they're the ones whom God will call to the front of the queue and delight to honour before all others. Many who are the first will be the last. And many who are the last will be the first. And then Jesus tells the story of the workers in the vineyard to illustrate the point. And you know the story, don't you? A man owns a vineyard and he needs workers. So he goes down to the marketplace at the beginning of the day and he hires some men who are looking for work and he promises them 1 denarius, standard day's pay, for the day's work. And then later in the day he goes back to the marketplace and he finds more men and he offers them work too. Of course they won't be working a full day, but he simply promises he'll pay them a fair wage. He doesn't fix any sum with those workers. He doesn't tell them how much he'll pay them. He just says, trust me, I'll pay you a fair wage. And then later in the day, he goes back and finds still more men. And this happens at intervals. And with the last group, whom he calls with just 1 hour left before nightfall, doesn't even talk to them about pay. He just says, well, go to my vineyard and work. Makes no promises to them at all. And then at the end of the day, he tells his foreman to give them all their pay. And he pays first the people who were called last. They get a full denarius. They never expected that much. But that's what they get. And then, in turn, gives to each group last, and then the ones before them, and then the ones before them, and then the ones before them. And then finally, the people who were called at the very beginning are summoned to receive their pay. And of course, they take it for granted that they're going to be given more. Because they've worked longer, haven't they? They're sure that they deserve more. But no, they're given just the denarius they were promised at the beginning. Just the same as everyone else. And they protest that it's not fair. And all the employer has to say is this. Chapter 20 and verse 15. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Do you see the point? Do you see why Jesus tells the parable? Peter is sure that he's worked harder. He's made more sacrifices than anybody else. He deserves a bigger reward. He deserves to be treated as more important. And Jesus says to Simon, look, you may be surprised when the day of judgment comes. Because you may find that people you've never rated, people whom you never thought of as doing anything special. People who you don't think deserve anything special in the way of a reward. You may find that they're put ahead of you. Make no mistake, the owner of the vineyard, God himself, is generous with all his servants. But he and he alone decides what reward is fitting for any man. And there are going to be some huge surprises. People who expected to be at the front of the queue receiving the special honours will be at the back. And people who never imagined themselves getting any special reward will find themselves called to the front and honoured by the Master. That's what Jesus is saying. None of them are going to be treated unfairly. All will be given joys, rewards, delights beyond anything we can imagine. All will be heirs of eternal life with everything that means. God in his grace is going to be pouring out happiness beyond our wildest dreams onto his children. And it's going to be out of grace alone. Remember, nobody could ever deserve to share God's eternal life. Nobody could ever buy it by any amount of sacrifices or service. It's given freely, and it's given to all believers. That's what Jesus is saying. And not only that, but God in his grace, yes, he is going to give special rewards for special service. And that's all out of grace, because he doesn't need to give us any rewards, because he certainly doesn't need our service. But this God of grace chooses to give his servants different roles, and then he chooses to give them different rewards. But it's not for us to decide which roles are most important. It's not for us to decide what work will bring the greatest rewards. In God's eyes, His assessment may be so different from our assessment. I remember, some of you do too, a couple who worshipped with us in their later years. Most of their life they belonged to a church in Manchester, but they lived in Edgeley. And well into their 80s, they used to take the bus into Manchester down through Levenshulme to clean the church building down there. I'm into cleaning rotors, and you know, you preach about the things that are on your mind, don't you? And they used to go down there to clean that church building, a huge church building. We used to travel down there. And the reason they did it was because nobody else was willing to. And I remember Walter saying to me, he says, I find it strange, you know. He says, if there's an appeal for somebody to lead the worship, then there's a queue of people who are willing to do it, because they think that's important. If they want somebody to come up the front and give a testimony, there are always people who are ready to do that. He says, but nobody wants to clean the building. Something was wrong with the scale of values in that church, wasn't it? That people thought that the work that was really important, the work that would catch the eyes of other people and catch God's eye, was the work of standing at the front, leading the worship, showing off your gifts. But the people who just came down there in the afternoon through the rain and just scrubbed the buildings, nobody thought of that as important. And yet, if somebody hadn't gone down and done it, then that building would soon not have been fit for purpose. All the witness of that church for year after year was dependent upon that couple scrubbing away week by week. Where are the heavenly rewards? Who's doing the work that really matters? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. You remember the story that we're told in the Gospels of the lady, or of the disciples, let's start with them, watching people coming and putting gifts into the temple offering box. And there are rich men who are coming and piling their silver into the box. And they're walking off with a big self-satisfied smile on their face. And the disciples all admire them and say, what generous men. And then there's a little old lady who comes and drops these two tiny coins into the box. And the disciples, they're not impressed. And Jesus knows something that they don't know. Jesus says, to give those two tiny coins cost that woman everything. Because they were all she had. They were all she had to live on. Now that principle which comes through in that story doesn't only apply to money, does it? We don't know what it costs other people to give, not just in terms of money, but in terms of service, in terms of labour, in terms of work for the kingdom. There may be somebody whose work doesn't seem huge, doesn't seem terribly impressive, but it costs them so much because they're struggling with ill health that other people don't know about, and they're struggling with weariness, and they're struggling under pressures that other people aren't familiar with. It's costing them more than it costs others. The sacrifices they're making are really greater sacrifices. One person hasn't been given great gifts by God, but he uses the little gifts he has to the full. Whereas somebody else has been given great gifts, and he seems to achieve more, but in fact he's only using 10% of what he's been given. Jesus is saying to these disciples, to Simon, Peter particularly, he's saying, look, what folly to be thinking that you can assess yourself and your own importance and your own gifts. What folly then to say, I've given everything more than others. I deserve a greater reward. The important thing is not what we are in relation to other people. The important thing is that I should be serving God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. That I should be using my gifts to the full. That all my time should be laid at the feet of the Saviour. Remember Peter and John? At the end of John's Gospel, the story is told. It's after the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus tells Simon Peter something of what lies ahead for him, something of the sacrifices and the labours that Simon Peter is going to have to do in years ahead. And then Simon Peter looks back and sees John following. And he says, what about him? What are you going to ask for from him? And Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus' call to every one of his disciples is, you follow me. He's the owner of the vineyard. And he comes to us in all our different situations, and he comes to all of us at different stages of life. And he says, I've given you work to do. It doesn't matter what work I've called other people to do. And it doesn't matter what I pay the other people, what rewards I give to them. That's up to me. You do the work I've given you to do, and you trust me to reward you in the way that I believe best. Well, there's more to say, and we'll continue tracing through this theme in God willing next week.